Good. Amen. All right. Hallelujah. Thank you, ladies. Amen. If you have your Bibles tonight, I'd like you to turn to Gospel of Luke, chapter number 2. If you'd like to stand with me as we open the pages of the infallible book. I want to preach tonight on the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke, chapter number 2, and verse number 49. Hope you have your book. Never make it between you and the devil. If you ever do that, the devil will sift you and work you over real good. Make it between Christ and the devil and quote the scripture to him. Luke chapter number 2, verse number 49. He said to them, "How is it that you sought me?" Now that's a good question. "Wished you not that I must be about my Father's business?" And where would his Father's business be but his Father's house? And what did he say of his Father's house later when he drove out the money changers? What kind of house did he say it was? It's a house of prayer. Father, add your blessing to the Word of God now. Give me unction to preach it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Here he is as a young man, just a boy. And he'd been away from his family. And he wound up in the house of God. And he let him know real fast who his father was. It wasn't Joseph. Joseph was a good man, handpicked of God. Did exactly what the good Lord wanted Joseph to do, and not a bad thing said of him. But Joseph was not the father of the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father was the father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'll notice in verse number 49, even as a young boy, he knew what prayer was. He was in his father's house, and he was praying. I don't reckon I ever prayed much when I was 12. Don't suppose I knew much about it. My grandfather said, "Now pray this prayer when you go to bed at night. Now I lay me down to sleep and pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." How many ever heard that when you were young? That's a good prayer. So in Luke chapter number 2, he prayed as a young man. In Luke chapter number 4, we find him at 30 years of age. Now he's ready to enter in on his earthly ministry. He's ready now to give out what no one else can give out. You see, when you minister the Word of God, you're ministering something that came down from heaven. You're ministering something with power. You're not ministering the Word of man. How many of you have listened to men long enough to get tired of listening to men? Raise your hand. How many of you listen to men long enough to realize most men don't know what they're talking about? But when you listen to God, it's an entirely different thing. So in Luke chapter number 4 and verses 1 through 13, this classic confrontation takes place between the Lord Jesus Christ and the devil. In verse number 13 it said, "And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season." For 40 days the Lord Jesus Christ spent 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness of Judea. What was he doing that time? Well, I'll tell you, what do you think he was doing? For 40 days, a time of testing and trial, because that's what the number 40 represents. You know what he was doing? He was praying. He was talking to God. He was talking to the Father. I read that, I begin to think to myself, my goodness gracious, most people, the only time they pray is when they need something. Or the only time they pray is when they get so sick and tired of their sorry, low-down, sordid life that they want to get some forgiveness for it. And the only time they pray is when they're driven to it. But if you notice, the Lord Jesus Christ never sinned. Never sinned. No guile was found in his mouth. He never prayed because he'd ever sinned. Why did he pray? He prayed because he walked in the power of the Spirit of God. And every deed he ever did, he did it by the power of God, not the power of men. And the only way that you can have that kind of power on your life is in prayer. There's no substitution for it. Education can't substitute for it. Associations can't substitute for it. Experience can't substitute for it. There is only one way that you can have the power of God in your life, and that's to pray. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed. He's getting a lot of experience here in this world. In Luke chapter number 6 and verse number 12, it says this of him. In Luke 6 and verse 12, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray." He did this a lot. He'd go into the mountain and go into the desert. He'd get out alone. Time and again, the New Testament, and he was alone, and he was alone, and he was alone. One time says he was alone and his disciples were with him. Yet he was alone. He was alone. He was alone. He was alone. Think about that for a moment. All the people gathered around him, yet he was alone. Do you know why? Because he ruled out every distraction around him. And he connected with God the Father. Notice what he says here in Luke chapter number 6 and verse 12. He went out into a mountain to pray. Now watch this. And continued all night in prayer to God. My goodness gracious. What a fanatical thing to do. To pray all night to God. Imagine, I said that facetiously, of course. I said that tongue in cheek. He prayed all night because the power of God was on his life. And there's no substitute for prayer. I think sometimes that he prayed and lost himself in prayer. I think sometimes that he prayed and got so deep in prayer and communion and fellowship with the Father that the hours just flew by and he was talking to the Lord. He was praying. What is praying? What is it but it's communication with God? It's communing with the Holy One. It's talking to him. Do you know why prayers lose their power? Because words come out of your mouth instead of your heart coming up from your soul. The difference in prayer and the difference in real powerful prayer is that the heart stays warm with God, stays in tune with the Lord. You want to talk to him. You want to communicate with him. You want to talk to him and hear from him. Don't you want to hear from him? Hadn't you much rather hear what God has to say than a bunch of heads, a bunch of talking heads, a bunch of men? And most men, you can't trust them. You can't trust them as far as you can throw them. But you can him. Pray. One of the New Testament words for prayer, translated prayer, is proskuneo. And that word literally means to prostrate oneself. Lie flat on your face. Lie down. Lie down before God. Straightened out before the Lord. Alone. Alone. You see, when you pray alone, you're not worried about impressing anybody. You don't have to use any high-sounding theological words, you know, some big long words. Thou Holy Father, blah, 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 blah. And when you're talking alone, it's just you and the Lord. Amen. You don't care anything about it. You're just a heart talking to God. Amen. And that's what it is. Let me bring it down to you one more time. Prayer is a heart that wants to get a hold of the Almighty. And you don't even have to say a word from your mouth to have a prayer with him. It's the meditation of the heart. It's the heart speaking from the soul, talking to God. The truth of the matter is that if you say no words, Satan hears no words. And Satan cannot read your heart. There are doors that he cannot cross. There's boundary lines that he cannot cross. There's sanctity, and there is a sanctity of the soul of a human being that Satan cannot enter into. The Bible said that if he saved me, he sealed me. And I am sealed by the Holy Spirit till the day of redemption. That sealing not only means that I'm sealed for him, that seals out a bunch of stuff. Amen. Pray, friend. I encourage you tonight. If you've quit your prayer life, start it up again. Start praying. Start talking to God. The Lord Jesus Christ would pray all night long. Well, how would he work the next day, preacher? How would he go about his duties? How would he walk from place to place? Because he walked everywhere he went. And Israel is not a very big country unless you walk it. And when you start walking 60 miles, you've got some walking to do. And that's what he did. And he'd pray all night. Get a hold of God. I can't imagine what went on. I can't imagine if you'd got close enough to hear, you might not have heard anything but just some moans and some groans and the power of God present in that place. But you see, that's all that matters. It's the devil cheating you and lying to you and diverting you into a bunch of good stuff, but you're trying to do good stuff without the power of God. And it can't be done. The devil will involve you in every good work imaginable. But he'll take away the very heart and soul of that good work. And that is prayer. You've got to pray, Christian. There's no substitute for it. There's no substitute. And all night long he would pray. My, my, my. And I'm sure that if he prayed all night long, he prayed alone. He prayed alone. In the book of Matthew chapter number 14, verse number 23, we read Matthew 14, verse 23. Here's what it said. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Alone again. About 30, 25 years ago, 30 years ago, There was a lady that came to our church that went through a very tragic thing. She lost one of her daughters. Lost one of her daughters in the mountains. Never found her again. But I remember her telling me, she said, "Preacher," she says, "I can't make it. I can't make it. I'm going to lose my mind if I don't get in that car and I drive off up into the mountains and I get out in the woods and I start talking to God." And that's what she told me. She says, "I go up there and I pray. I go up in the mountains and I talk to God. I pray. I get out in the woods, get away from people, get away from everybody, all distractions, and I start talking to the Lord." Well, God's got her through it. She's still around. That's been a long time ago. She's not here at Temple, but that's a long time ago. And it was big news in this area. What happened when she lost one of her daughters? She had just lost her, gone, disappeared. As a matter of fact, I've got a book in my office that was written by a researcher of the Smoky Mountains. And he lists the people who have just disappeared in the Smoky Mountains. And you'd be surprised at how many people just disappeared in the Smoky Mountains, never to be seen again. She prays. She talks to God. Don't be critical of things and don't try to understand something unless you've been there. And I can't for a moment in my life, I cannot for a moment imagine how she felt knowing her, one of her daughters, that she never saw her again. To this day, as far as I know, she never saw that daughter again. She just came up missing. She prays. Luke chapter number 9, verse number 18. It'll keep your sanity, folks. It'll keep your sanity. You keep talking to God. Because as long as you're talking to the Lord, He's part of your life. He's part of what's going on. You're bringing Him in. You're including Him with what you're doing. When you don't talk to Him, you're ignoring Him and you're telling Him He's not important. You're saying to God, "I don't need you when I'm going through this. If I need you, I'll call on you." Well, see, that's the wrong attitude. Because the more you live, the longer you live in the Lord, the more mature you become, the more you realize you need Him for everything. In Luke chapter number 9, verse number 18, the Bible says, "Came to pass as He was alone praying, His disciples were with Him." Now see that? Look at that. He's alone praying, and yet His disciples are with Him. How do you figure that? Because He wasn't with them. They were with each other. He was with the Lord. And that's something about this spiritual life. I can't explain it. I can't put my finger on it. But the Bible says you're seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Since we don't know the essence of a spirit, but we do know this, you are spirit beings. And that means that you can literally be there in His presence and here too. Amen. Our conversation is not here. Our conversation is in heaven. What does conversation mean? It means your life. Literally. The Bible said, "My life is hid with Christ in God." Amen. Our life is hidden in Him. So, the devil will rob you of some of the most precious things in the Christian life. And this communion and this sense of who you are and where you are and what is your world. To an unsaved man, his world is all the stuff he can pile up around him. The unsaved man, the only world he knows is what he can touch, what he can see, what he can hear, what he can taste, what he can smell. The five senses of his flesh, that's his world. That's his world. His world's no bigger than that, never will be any bigger than that. But if you're born again of the Spirit of God, you can transcend this world and go into the world to come. And I wonder sometimes about the Spirit of God. He's not only everywhere, but could He not also be in the past and in the future too at the same time? How big is your God? Most people want a God big enough that they can figure out and control. He's bigger than that, folks. A whole lot bigger. Alone praying. I would like to have heard Him pray, wouldn't you? Well, that was a kind of I laid a trap for you when I said that. Put it that way. That was a leading, as the lawyer would say, that was a leading statement, because I'm leading you into something else. And I am, I confess it. I would like to hear Him pray, wouldn't you? In Matthew chapter number 26 and verse number 36, the Bible says, Matthew 26, verse 36. "Then cometh Jesus with him into a place called Gethsemane. and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Now that word Gethsemane is very important. It's instructive. Most of you already know this, but some of you may not. It means an olive press. From time immemorial, they knew that of a place of the olive. Gethsemane, for generations before the Lord ever came here, was a place of an olive press. I don't know if you've ever seen one or not, but I've seen one type of olive press. It's a huge bowl-like structure, and then there's a round stone that fits in it. And they pour the olives in there, and they roll the stone around, and the stone squeezes the oil from the olive. It was so necessary for life. That olive oil was used for heating, but it was also used for lighting, was used for medical purposes, cooking and everything. Olive oil. And even part of the olive oil was used by the high priest to create that holy anointing oil that only he could do. If you did it, it cost you your life. Olive oil, therefore, comes from a tree, the olive tree, which is a picture of the tree of life. Because it's an ancient tree that grows and grows and grows and grows. And Gethsemane is still there. If you go over there, you'll see olive trees that are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, yea, even thousands of years old. There's quite a controversy to this day as to whether some of those trees at Gethsemane are the actual trees that he prayed under when he prayed at Gethsemane. They're over 2,000 years old. One olive tree in particular has a fence built around it. You get next to that olive tree, there's a hump that comes out. That hump is smooth as it can be from people that have rubbed it and rubbed it and rubbed it and gave their prayer request and prayed under the old olive trees. Generation after generation, that couldn't have been done in 100 years. That couldn't have been done in 500 years. It's as smooth as the top of this pulpit. And you know as well as I do that a tree is not smooth like that's bark. But that olive tree in that one spot is just as smooth. Because the olive oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit and the gift of life. And the olive press, therefore, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as he was brought into a place where his very life was literally squeezed out of him. He was pressured on one side by the burden of carrying the sins of the world. He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. What a burden that must have been. How in the world could anyone carry such a burden as that? All of the sins past, all present, all future, all of it heaped upon the back of the Lord Jesus Christ. To carry a burden like that is unbelievable. And on the other side was that pressing, pressing, pressing holiness. Holy, 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 holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy. You can't even find him. You can't approach him. You can't know him unless he lets himself be known. And here is Christ in the middle, squeezed from both directions. And there his life was squeezed from him. He offered himself at Gethsemane. The cross was simply a product of fulfilling what was settled there. Father, not my will, but thine be done. It was at Gethsemane that great drops of blood squeezed forth from his body. This is the prayer of all prayers. This is the most intense praying that a human being can possibly do. It never gets any deeper. It never gets any thicker. It never gets any more sincere. It never gets any stronger than it does at Gethsemane. You'll have a Gethsemane in your life. You may have more than one Gethsemane in your life. You may have two or three. You may have times in your life when you don't think you're going to live. You don't think you can carry the burden that's pressing the very life from your soul. But you'll make it. You'll make it. You'll make it. And you always change. When you go through an intense spiritual battle or spiritual epic like that, you're never the same again. And this is the creation of Christ. This is this forming of this image. You can't do it to yourself, but he does it through you. And there at Gethsemane, he says to his disciples, Would you wait here and pray with me while I go yonder? Would you just watch for a while I go yonder and pray? And he went yonder and he prayed. Oh, he was experienced by now. For all of his life, he had prayed daily. He'd been on the mountaintop alone. He'd been by himself in the wilderness alone. He'd stayed up all night long alone. He was a praying man. He knew how to pray. He knew when to pray. He knew who to talk to. And he says to these young disciples, these greenhorn disciples, these impressionable men who followed their feelings more than they did the maturity, he said to them, "Would you now stay here? Look here, look here, look here. I'm going yonder to pray. I'm at Gethsemane. Will you just watch with me for an hour?" What did he want him to watch for? What are you looking for? What's going on here at Gethsemane? Could it be that the evil one, could it be that he knows what he's there for? Could it be that he's watching him? Could it be that the evil one is far more spiritual than you are? Could it be that these principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places, they know when their strongholds are about to be assaulted? Could it be that this spiritual battle that we're in, this foe that we're fighting, this spiritual war that we're in right now, that we are like little children playing around on a battlefield with deadly weapons, and our enemy is far more equipped and knows exactly what to do and how to deal with it? He was there at Gethsemane, and so were the angels. So were the angels. He bowed down upon the rock. There's a rock over there. There's a church. Church is called the Church of All Nations. You can go inside the Church of All Nations and there go up to the front of it. The place is called the altar. And there's a huge stone. And tradition has it that it was upon that stone that he laid himself out before God. And it was there that the angels came and ministered to him. I wonder what they ministered. My, what they said. Would you have liked to heard them? Would you have liked to heard Gabriel on one side and Michael on the other? These archangels as they were talking to the God-man? Can you imagine what they talked about there at Gethsemane? Could it be that Michael and Gabriel quoted Scripture to him? That's what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said back in the 1800s in the tabernacle over there in London, England. He said they came down and they quoted the Bible to him while it was there upon the rock. Maybe, who knows? We can't say for sure. Could it be that they allowed the Father's voice to speak to him in such a way that he might have never heard it before as the Father was preparing him for his journey to where he was going? You know, God the Father has a way of speaking to you in ways that men don't speak to you. You understand that God could be talking to you right now and you don't even know it. And then when you get up and walk out this building, you'll say to yourself, "Somebody talk to me." That's God, folks. Don't ever discount him. Don't ever consider him to be a man like you. He can communicate to you on a much higher level than a man. Amen. And so there at Gethsemane. Been a lot of songs written about Gethsemane. It's quite a place. I've been there. I'm privileged to say I was there. One time we went across a little path to another area right there at Gethsemane. Gathered together. When we went in there, some college students were sitting in there. American college students, girls. They were in there taking notes and studying. And I don't know of a better place to study than Gethsemane. They were studying. We said, "Do you mind if we have a little service?" They said, "Well, of course not. You're welcome. Let's have a service." And so I got up and I preached at Gethsemane. That's a blessing. That's a privilege. It really is. That's a blessing to this preacher. I spoke at the place where he prayed as great drops of blood. From Gethsemane, Judas Iscariot gave him the Judas kiss. There he was led away. And then he was eventually nailed on a cross. And on that tree, he prayed a prayer that said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And now, Hebrews chapter number 7 and verse number 25. Would you believe it? He's still praying. Hebrews chapter number 7, verse 25. "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost." In other words, complete, full salvation. "That come to God by him." How? "Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." That's one form of prayer. It's one of the highest forms of prayer. It's intercessory prayer. Yes, it was. That's one of the highest. Intercessory prayer. You know what that is? That means he's not praying for himself. He's praying for someone else. He intercedes. That's what the word means. He intercedes. He steps in for someone else and prays. I don't think that's quite a thing, don't you? Earth, all this journey on this earth prepared him for that ministry that he's in right now. And of all things, He could be standing before angels and cherubim and seraphim, and they could be singing, "Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And the day will come when all in the heavens and on the earth and under the earth will say He's Lord to the glory of God the Father. The hour of worship will come. Make no mistake about that, the Lamb of God will be worshipped. He will be worshipped. Some will worship Him because they know who He is, and it'll blow them away. Some will worship Him because they have no other choice. They're compelled because of who He is. And they'll confess that He's Lord to the glory of God the Father. That word Lord means your master, your owner. You're the owner of the universe, and you're the master of eternity. And you're Lord to the glory of God the Father. But they're not doing that right now. Not right now. There is a Holy of Holies where the Father, how He sits there, I don't know how He manifests Himself. I don't have a clue. That eternal, absolute, invisible spirit being that is from everlasting to everlasting is seated on a throne. To His right-hand side is the God-man. Night and day, 24/7, He intercedes. It can't be any more personal than that. He knows all your names. He knows everything there is to know about you. And He intercedes. We play, He intercedes. We slovenly go about our lives and cast aside the spiritual, yet He prays. We come up short, and occasionally we are subjected to a little spiritual battle, and for a little while we get into it and we want out as soon as we can, but He prays. Nothing stops Him from praying. He won that right. He earned that right. He prepared Himself for that right, and that right is His. No human being could make it for a moment without His prayer. He prays. I'm glad He prayed for me while I stood up here tonight. He'll pray for me when I go home. He'll pray for me tomorrow. He'll pray for me when I get down to pray. And when I get down to pray, He'll open up Romans 8 and tell the Holy Spirit, go down there now and help him a little bit. And the Holy Ghost will move upon your soul. And then you begin to realize that there's a spiritual prayer, praying in the Spirit, which is an entirely different lesson. But to begin to pray in the Spirit is to really begin to pray in power. He's praying. Say, what will He be doing in the morning? Praying. What will He do tomorrow night? Pray. He will until the Father says, go, son. And I'll remind you one more time tonight, ain't no man on the face of this earth, no arrogant, pumped up man knows the day or the hour of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only the Father. And when the Father says, go, son, He rises, girds up His loins, and the prayer stops. He mounts that white horse and the armies of heaven with Him, and they come down from glory. And they come into this world. He comes back not praying and interceding. He comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, in Jesus' name, we bless You, praise You. You carried me when I didn't even know where I was. You interceded for me when I'd long since forgotten. You were there at every moment, every turn, every breath, every tick of my heart. God bless Your holy name tonight, sweet Holy One, sweet blessed Jesus. You've carried me through. You've carried me through when I failed. You've carried me through when I missed the mark and came up short. You carried me. You've never failed me. You've prayed for me moment by moment by moment by moment. And for that I bless You. Your prayer was a prayer of knowledge and discernment because You knew the world that I live in. You understand what we deal with here. And that's what tempered Your prayer. Jesus, in Thy name we bless You. We praise You and we exalt You tonight in the sweet name of Jesus. Bless the name of Jesus. Hallelujah to the Lamb. In Thy name I pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's stand up and sing tonight. All I'm asking you to do is just start your prayer life back up again. Mentioned it a little bit to you this morning, but about 3 days ago, God laid this on my heart. It's unusual. This whole week I've known what I'm going to preach on Sunday, and that's unusual. Both sermons. I guess God had a reason for that, didn't he? Somebody need to hear that tonight. If you need to start your prayer life up, start it back up again. Get it started. Start it back up. Start it back up. Go back in there and start talking to him. You'll be amazed. He'll hear you. He's far more excited about you talking to him than you can imagine. Talk to him. Jeremiah 33:3, he said, call unto me and I'll answer thee. All right, brother, let's sing a verse.
343, church hymnal, page 343.
Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior.
Won't you come? Start it back up again tonight.
Happy day, happy
He'll give you another chance.
Jesus
wants He'll give you another chance.
He taught me how
He'll give you another opportunity. He'll let you start it all over again. You come.
Oh, happy bond that seals my vows to Him who merits all my love. Let cheerful hands.
Won't you come?
Fill His house, dwell to that sacred shrine.
Won't you come? It was a happy day.
To watch and pray. Give rejoicing every day.
Oh boy.
Happy day. Happy day.
I had a lot of stuff on my record. He washed it all away. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I've been in church as a boy, been in church, been Bible school, been in church meetings. I come to find out, lo and behold, that God they're preaching about in that church, He's real. I never thought He was real till I met Him. He's a real God. Try Him, amen. He loves to be tried. Oh, yeah. Oh, He loves that. Oh, you say, I'm going to try Him. Hey, amen. Go right ahead. He loves that. Try Him in a way where not a soul but you and God know it. Put Him to the test. And then when He answers you, you got to deal with that. Amen. That's the truth, isn't it? You better believe it. He said, pray in your closet and I'll answer openly. Hallelujah. You're not going to make Him mad trying Him. He delights in that. He loves it. Yes. Well, good. Amen. Hallelujah. Good. Good. The heritage of the saints of God is healing, deliverance, all these things. Forgiveness of sins, clean life, joy, peace. The fruit of the Holy Spirit's joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, long-suffering, all that. Good night. We got two folks tonight who want to be baptized. You know these folks drive all the way from Sevierville, come to church here. Sevierville.